Well, it is great to be able to spend these 4 mornings with you thinking about the intimacy deficit. And as we do that, I think it's probably worth just explaining what this seminar series is not about, just in case, again, any of you want to sneak out at this point. I suspect that in a number of contexts, talk of an intimacy deficit will mean in some people's minds that this is a series of seminars about the lack of sex in your or my life. And it's all about sex, this series. If that's why you've come, now would be the time to sneak away. Nobody will think anything badly about you. This is not going to be a series of talks about sex. And in some ways, the fundamental point I want to make throughout this series is that our society is doing us harm, significant harm, when it says the only way of experiencing intimacy is to be in a sexual relationship. We actually need to broaden out our understanding of intimacy and see how it can be enjoyed in a whole range of different contexts, contexts we're going to explore each morning this week. Why, though, do we have that instant link in our mind between the word intimacy and sex? Well, it's because it's culturally used to equal sex. So I could give you a whole number of examples. Here's just one example from a contemporary poet, Andrew McMillan. This is in the middle of one of his poems. He defines intimacy like this. Intimacy, which means knowing the exact taste of someone else's sleep in their mouth on waking. Now, that is not a particularly nice definition of intimacy, is it, in many ways? But do you see what he's saying? He's saying intimacy is something you experience in the bedroom. Intimacy is something you experience in a sexual relationship with somebody else. And when people in culture talk about intimate relationships or intimate relations, what do they tend to mean? They tend to mean sexual relationships. They tend to mean sex. I want us to rescue intimacy from that context. Obviously, smelling somebody's bad breath in the morning is an intimate thing, but actually intimacy can be enjoyed in a whole host of different contexts, a whole host of different relationships, a whole host of different places. And that's what we're going to be exploring together this week. Let's redefine intimacy then. Let's try and broaden our definition of intimacy away from just sex and relationships. And this is intimacy defined by me. Intimacy defined by me. I think we're talking, when we talk about intimacy, I think we're talking about wholeness through connection. A sense of happiness, of contentment, of fulfillment that comes from enjoying feelings of connection or oneness or unity with someone or something else. So, just to give a few brief examples at the beginning, I think we can enjoy intimacy through a connection to a place that we love and that we know well. I think we can enjoy intimacy in a sense of being at one with another human being, perhaps another friend who's been with us through the ups and downs of life, and we have such a connection with them. They're such a close friend. I think we can experience intimacy when we just feel at home in the bodies that God has given us, with the gifts, the strengths, the weaknesses that God has given us. I think we can enjoy a real intimacy when we have a sense of deep unity, of deep union with God himself. Intimacy, a wholeness through connection, can, I believe, be experienced in a whole host of different ways. And one way of summarizing all of this would be to say that there's an intimacy quadrant, that each of us have been created by Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to enjoy intimacy, a deep sense of wholeness and connection through intimacy with God, intimacy with yourself, intimacy with others, and intimacy with creation. And if you looked at the program for this week, you'll know that these 4 mornings that hopefully we're going to be able to spend together, we're going to be taking one in turn. This morning, intimacy with God. Tomorrow, intimacy with yourself. Thursday, intimacy with others. Friday, intimacy with creation. And it would be lovely to have our grey wagtail friend in some ways with us on Friday as we look about intimacy with creation, but hopefully they've broken free by that point. Where does this intimacy quadrant come from? Is it just something I invented in my sleep or dreamt up a few weeks ago? No, I think it's a deeply biblical idea. And just one of the other people that's sort of seen this strand, seen these themes in Scripture, is the American theologian Scott McKnight. And just to begin to sort of help us see that there's biblical foundations to this, let me just read these words from his book, The Blue Parakeet. Nothing in the Bible makes sense if one does not begin with the Garden of Eden as a life of oneness, human beings in union with God and in communion with the self, with one another, and with the world around them. Life is about oneness, oneness with God, with ourselves, with others, and with the world. And it's my prayer for this week together, these seminars together, that we will all enjoy and develop a greater intimacy connection in each of those areas, and that that will produce in us a greater contentment, fulfillment, wholeness in our lives that does us good, but also does good to the world around us. We know, don't we, when we hear the testimonies of people who have become Christians, that so often it's because they've seen something in the life of a Christian. They've seen a life well lived. And imagine if we could go home and increasingly enjoy intimacy in these four areas. Just think of how attractive that would be. Think of how many of the connecting points there would be for those we're seeking to reach with the gospel of Jesus. Now, I have written a book on the subject. And that is always a little bit dangerous, because I don't know about you, I've been to seminars like this, and about sort of halfway through, I've ended up thinking, I think he's just reading out his book. I might as well just, you know, go to another seminar and buy his book. I'm going to try and avoid that trap. Obviously, there's going to be an overlap in the material that you'll find in the intimacy deficit. But when you write a book, you sort of, there's about a year between you sort of writing it and publishing. And I've developed some thoughts. So there's going to be new material, different ways of expressing things, different ways of looking at this during the course of this week. And then also here, you've got the chance to ask me questions and to probe me on some of these things, which you don't have when you read the book, because I don't provide my telephone number. I don't want to hear from you when you're reading the book. So do store up your questions as we go along, and each time we'll have a bit of a time for questions, perhaps less today, but certainly a good chunk each session, so that you can probe me on what I've been saying. First session. Filling the intimacy deficit by enjoying God. And in the sort of the paperwork provided, the description of this seminar that's enticed you along, this is what it says. To be satisfied in life, we need to feel connected to, united to God. Why don't we? How can we better enjoy an intimate relationship with him? What biblical pictures and passages most help us? Let's enjoy exploring what intimacy with God looks like, can look like, can be in our lives today. And as we do that, what I want us to do first of all is just look at two biblical bookends, two sort of pictures we get in Scripture of what we're aiming at. And the wonderful thing about the Bible is that the bookends that we get, the first couple of chapters and the last couple of chapters, they help us, don't they, to grasp what perfection was like, Genesis 1 and 2, and what perfection will be like, Revelation 19, 20, 21, 22. And as we look at the bookends of the Bible, we're going to grasp the intimacy with God that we were created to enjoy, that we were meant to enjoy. Let's look at an example of intimacy, oneness, connection, right at the beginning of the Bible story, right at the beginning of things. And perhaps sort of slightly surprisingly, this example from the beginning of the Bible comes from Genesis chapter 3, when things have gone wrong. But as things go wrong, we get a little insight into what things had been like before Adam and Eve rejected God. This is Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. I don't know about you, but one of the most lovely things to do, perhaps when you're on holiday with friends, or perhaps when you have been courting the person you've married, or whatever it else is, one of the lovely things to do, one of the most intimate things to do in life is just go on a stroll in the evening, in the cool of the day. And I love this idea that in the Garden of Eden, one of the things that human beings could do, one of the things that Adam and Eve could do, was go on a walk with God, stroll around the garden in the cool of the day. That's what intimacy with God looked like at the beginning. People were able to walk and talk with the creator God of the universe himself. That helps us to see, hopefully to feel, the degree of connection we were made to have with our creator God himself. And then as we speed forward to the end of Scripture, as we speed forward to Revelation 21, we see that intimate relationship, that close connection restored, don't we? And I don't know about you, but I love Revelation 21 for so many reasons, but particularly because of the intimacy, the connection that will be perfectly and wonderfully restored at the end of all things. Revelation 21, verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes." One of the most intimate things you can do for anybody in life is just wipe away their tears. Have you done that for a child recently? You've just wiped away their tears. Have you done that for an adult recently? You've just wiped away their tears. Isn't it beautiful to know that at the end of history, God himself will come and he will wipe away your tears, my tears? That's the close connection. That's the intimate relationship that God himself did have with people at the beginning and will have with us at the end. He will wipe away every single tear. That is just a beautiful little picture, isn't it? About the close connection that God desires, the close relationship that God will have with his people perfectly at the end of all things. But we don't experience that now, do we? Those pictures are beautiful, walking with God in the Garden of Eden, God coming and wiping away our tears, but our own experience in the here and now is quite different to that. And so we need to think about what stops us from enjoying intimacy with God. What are the human blockers that stop us from enjoying a close connection, a real sense of being in God's presence, of being in communion with him all of the time? There are a number of things we could say. There are a number of things that do stop us from enjoying that sort of relationship with God. One example in some people's lives would be suffering that's made them angry with him. Another example would be happiness that's made them walk away from him because they don't need him anymore. But I think perhaps the biggest reason why we don't enjoy intimacy with God, the biggest reason why our communion with him has been broken, is, of course, human sin, our rejection of God, the ways in which we have harmed ourselves, other people, creation, the ways in which we've destroyed, as a result, our relationship with him, our creator. And so let's go back to this verse in Genesis chapter 3, and let's see how this helps us to see why we don't enjoy an intimate relationship with God anymore. You know what's just happened in Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve have both listened to the lies of the devil, of the snake, and they have eaten from the tree of life, and everything has gone wrong. And one of the first consequences of their sin, their rejection of God, is something that we are all too familiar with. What is it? Well, it's shame. They hear God walking, and instead of running to meet him, what do? They hide from God because they're ashamed of what they've done. They're ashamed of who they are. And I don't know about you, that is a very familiar pattern in my life. ashamed of God, ashamed of myself, ashamed of my sin. I hide from God so often. For me, one of the most regular patterns of my Christian life is sort of going along okay and then falling back into a sinful, harmful pattern of thought or action, behavior. And then what do? I just basically avoid God for as long as possible. And I try and sort of get back into sort of my godly ways. And when I've done that for a few days, I feel that I can walk back into God's presence. Slightly reluctantly, slightly timidly, but I've just been wallowing in shame. And so often one of the big things that destroys the intimate relationship with God that we've been created to enjoy is our shame about our sin. Our shame about what we have done. Our shame about what we thought. A shame about what we said. Very similar to what we were thinking about together on Saturday night. Peter's experience when he realizes who Jesus is. We don't belong together. We don't belong together. And I think that's so often what we feel when we hear about God. We don't belong together. We run away. We, like Adam and Eve, we hide. And of course, fueling that shame is sin. And behind sin, what is there fundamentally of all? What fuels sin? If sin fuels shame, what fuels sin? Well, just an inability to believe how much God loves us, how much God cares for us. What does the snake, what does the evil one do in the Garden of Eden? He does one very simple, powerful, and effective thing. He gets Adam and Eve to doubt the goodness and the love of God. Actually, from Genesis 3, not Genesis 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals that the Lord had made. He said to the woman, did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Do you see what he's doing, trying to undermine the sense of God's truthfulness, of God's goodness, of God's love? The biggest blocker to a renewed sense of connection, oneness, intimacy with God is our doubt that he truly, deeply loves us. And so as we ask the next inevitable question, what can help us enjoy intimacy with God? We know that central to that is us going to be really grasping God's love for us in Christ, really grasping how the cross has transformed things, really grasping the reality that we have been created and are now enabled through Jesus to enjoy a truly, deeply, intimately connected relationship with the God of the universe. And I think this is going to involve us learning to enjoy God in three particular ways. Learning to enjoy three particular pictures that Scripture gives us of the intimacy with God that we have been designed to enjoy. And we're going to spend some time in each of those pictures now. What helps us to enjoy intimacy with God? Well, first of all, learning to enjoy God as our Father. Learning to enjoy God as our Father. You may or may not recognize this picture. It's Rembrandt. It's the return of the prodigal son. And what is it? It's an attempt to capture, in some ways, one of the most intimate moments we have in the Bible, when the prodigal son returns to his father and is met with a loving embrace. The Roman Catholic priest, Henry Nan, had a really difficult relationship with his own father. And as a result of that, he really struggled to grasp, as many of us do for a whole variety of reasons, he really struggled to grasp the father love of God. And then one day, God in his goodness took him to St. Petersburg and took him to the museum where he saw this picture. And he just had his heart and his mind blown away by this picture of the love of God for him in Christ. The verse, of course, that is being illustrated is this beautiful verse at the heart of one of Jesus' most famous parables. There's an author called Tobias Wolff that calls these the most beautiful words ever written or said. And I think they do a pretty good job at sort of reaching that description. So he, that's the prodigal son, got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. That is the sort of relationship that Jesus says God has desires with all of us in all of our sin. But I think we've probably fallen into the trap of just thinking that this is a parable. It's just a story. And what we need to do if we are to enjoy intimacy, a deep connection with God, is realize that this isn't just a story. This is a reality. What happened that moment you first became a Christian? You turned back to God. You repented of your sins. What happened? Well, God ran to meet you. And he put his arms around you. He was thrilled that you had come home. What happens every time you have mucked up, you fall into that pattern of thinking or action that you so struggle to break off, and you finally get round to saying sorry to God, and you sit there wondering whether he will have you back this time? Where's God? He's running to meet you, running to re-embrace you, running to reassure you of his love for you in Christ. One of the things I think we can most helpfully do to re-establish a connection with God, particularly when we're feeling shame about our sin, is remember the beautiful image of a father running to meet us, running to surround us once again with his love. And realize that that's not just an experience in a story. It's an experience that we can enjoy in reality. We need to learn to enjoy the intimate relationship that Jesus has won with us, won for us, with God as our Father. Just think of the prayer that Jesus teaches his disciples. How does it begin? Our Father in heaven. Jesus is wanting to encourage us as many times as possible to relate to God as the perfect Father. We may never have had a perfect Father in this earth. We may feel very just upset, even just about that language, because of the bad memories it brings up. But we all dream, don't we? Whatever our experiences of fatherhood, we all have a sense of what a perfect father should be. And in the God who created the universe, we have that perfection. And we need to learn how to enjoy it in our daily lives. We need to learn to enjoy God as our Father. We also need to, as we seek to develop intimacy with God, we also need to learn to enjoy God as our friend. I love this prayer of Richard of Chichester. It's an ancient prayer, and I first sang it as a treble choir boy when I was probably about 11, 12, 13. And I can remember loving at the time, though I wouldn't have used this language, I can remember loving the intimate language that it contains. We often pray this at the church I'm part of at Bristol to end our church meetings. Thanks be to you, our Lord Jesus Christ, for all the benefits you have given us, for all the pain, salts, and insults that you have borne for us. O most merciful Redeemer, friend and brother, may we know you more clearly, love you more dearly, and follow you more nearly day by day. One of the beautiful things that Jesus does in the Gospels is describe himself as his disciples' friend. Here we have in John 15, the night before Jesus dies on the cross, and this is some of what he says. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Jesus invites us as his disciples, as his followers, to be his friends. And I don't know about you, I just find this particularly powerful, because I was one of those kids that didn't make friends that easily. My sister, I would arrive in a playground with my sister, and within about 30 seconds, it seemed, she would be friends with everybody. And I would never be able to make those sort of connections that quickly. I found it very difficult to make friends. I, of course, as a result of that, had some imaginary friends. I had an imaginary friend called Mark. And when we were going on family trips, and often my parents would close the door and I would say, Mark hasn't got in the car yet. And you can imagine the sort of scenarios that ensued. I think one of the beautiful things about Jesus is he is a friend. And he is, because he's not here with us, he's a friend that can be with us wherever we go. Perhaps some of us look at those words from John 15 and think to ourselves, well, it was okay for them. They were there. The first disciples were there. They actually were friends with Jesus. They have one up on us because they really got to enjoy Jesus' physical presence. Wouldn't it have been great to be Jesus' friend back then? We perhaps feel a bit of a disadvantage about having Jesus as our friend today. One of the great things about imaginary friends is you can take them wherever you want to. One of the great things about Jesus as a friend who is a real friend, but not a physically present friend, is you can take him with you wherever. He can go with you wherever. Nobody else can be with you in the MRI scanner. Nobody else can be with you in that difficult job interview. Nobody else can be with you in a prison cell. But Jesus can be with you always and forever. That's the intimate relationship we get to enjoy with him. John 15 reassures us that he is our friend, that we get to enjoy him as our friend, and that what's at the center of any good friendship, which is transparency, is there at the center of the relationship that Jesus enjoys, that Jesus has with us, his disciples. Just look at those last words. Instead, I've called you friends for everything that I've learned from my Father, I have made known to you. We need to learn to enjoy Jesus as our friend with us every moment of every day. I was recently spending some time with a friend who was about to die in a hospice, and we were talking about what the experience of death would be like. And one of the great things to be able to say to my friend was that Jesus would be with her before, during, and after her death. She was so sad about leaving family and friends behind, but there was going to be one friend who would be with her through it all. Jesus is our friend. We've been designed for that sort of intimate relationship with him. Intimacy with God involves Father, treating him as our Father, treating him as our friend, and then also just learning to enjoy God as our fiancé. Learning to enjoy God as our fiancé. I'm a single man, and I have been to about 150 weddings. And I think for a number of the first of those weddings, I didn't really enjoy them, because they seemed to be advertising something I would never enjoy. And in particular, some of the most intimate moments of weddings would be the things that I would find so painful, because I'd be thinking to myself, that experience, that connection, that intimacy, it is not going to be something that will ever be mine. But of course, as we know, one of the images that God uses throughout Scripture to communicate to us, to help us get the level of connection he wants to enjoy with us forever, is to say to us that at the end of time, all of God's people will get married to God's Son Jesus and enjoy an intimacy, a union with him that will last forever. And so one of the ways in which we can most helpfully enjoy intimacy in the here and now is think to ourselves, God's my fiancé. One day soon, all of us who are Christians here today will be united to Jesus forever. When you go to a wedding, it's just a trailer for the real thing. When I'm preaching at weddings, I regularly upset people by saying it's just a dress rehearsal. And people get sort of, oh my goodness, we're going to have to come here in a week's time. Because it is just a dress rehearsal. The real thing is soon to come. And I don't think we anticipate the full wonder, the full joy of that enough. I don't know if you've ever spent time with an engaged couple who are preparing for their wedding. And let's be honest, it can get a bit tedious, can't it? You know, everything is about the wedding day. Everything is about the plans. They spend so much time talking about the flowers and the music, and it goes on, and you just think, oh, could we please have a break? I think we need to be doing that much more when it comes to our anticipation of the wedding day, when we're united to Jesus. Wouldn't it be great if we spent as much time talking about that as we do weddings here on earth? Someone who did spend a lot of time thinking about that was the American pastor Jonathan Edwards. And what I'm going to do to you now, I'm just going to read him imagining his imagination of what that day will be like. And I want us just to feel the power of these words based on scripture that communicate the intimacy that will one day be ours. There will come a time, writes Jonathan Edwards, when Christ will sweetly invite his spouse to enter with him into the palace of his glory, which he has been preparing for her from the foundation of the world. And he shall, as it were, take her by the hand and lead her in with him. And this glorious bridegroom and bride shall, with all their shining ornaments, ascend up together into the heaven of heavens. The whole multitude of glorious angels waiting upon them. And this son and daughter of God shall, in their united glory and joy, present themselves together before the Father. When Christ shall say, here I am, and the children which thou hast given me. And they both shall, in that relation and union, together receive the Father's blessing. And shall thenceforth rejoice together in consummate, uninterrupted, immutable, and everlasting glory, in the love and embraces of each other, and joint enjoyment of the love of the Father. That is somebody who is spending a lot of time thinking about how wonderful it will be, preparing himself for the intimacy that will be ours on the final day. To be honest, a lot of us spend a lot of time fantasizing about sex and thinking that is where intimacy is to be found. It isn't. We'd all do ourselves a much better service if we spent a lot more time fantasizing about what it would be like to be united to God in Christ for all eternity. We'd do well to follow Jonathan Edwards' example of thinking, what would it be like? How great would it be? How wonderful it will be to marry Jesus as his people, to enjoy his company, the company of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit forever. Intimacy with God defined is wholeness through connection with God. It's drawing on these biblical pictures of God as our Father, God as our friend, God as our fiancé. Let's think about how we can ground that in our daily lives. How we can ground that experience and make sure it is a reality for us in all that we do. And I'm going to sort of sell your product today. And the product I want to sell you are the Psalms. So you've already got them, it's free. I'm not going to charge you anything for them. I want to say that one of the most helpful ways of developing an increased connection with God, a real in-depth relationship with him, is to use the Psalms. Obviously, there are other ways of doing it. You could explore those biblical pictures we've already thought about in a little bit more depth. Obviously, things like corporate praise and worship are a wonderful way of increasing our intimacy with God, our connection with him. But I wanted to introduce to you something that you can use anytime and anywhere that's really accessible, and that is the Psalms. Now, why am I recommending the Psalms? Well, I think we could see the book of Psalms as God's intimacy catalysts, or to put it another way, God's intimacy playbook. What you have in the Psalms are a whole host of different people with different personality types in different situations. And what are they doing? They are connecting with God. And they're expressing who God is. And they're expressing their pain or their joy, their sadness. And they're trying to sort of work through those issues. And you hear them speaking to God. And you hear God speaking to them. And you see an intimate relationship in action. And in encouraging you to adopt a psalm today, what I'm saying to you is find the psalm that was written by someone like you, facing the same things you are experiencing, and use it to connect yourself with God as they were connecting themselves to God through writing that particular psalm. In the Psalms, there will be a psalm written for you by somebody like you going through a situation, facing similar things to the things that you're facing today. And you might already know what that psalm is. It's a psalm that you've been camping out in for years, perhaps for the whole of your life. But what I'd urge you to do is to find psalms and to try, just basically try psalms on for size and think, which is the psalm that was written for me by somebody else like me and which might help me connect with God, feel the depth of the relationship that I've been created to enjoy with him. Here are some psalms to try on for size. If life's going well, Psalm 103. If life's going badly, and if particular you are a cynic like me, Psalm 73. I mean, I read Psalm 73 and I think, you know, were we separated at birth? Because the person that writes it's so similar to me. I'm so looking forward to meeting him and talking about at it in depth. If you're enjoying God's creation, here in the Lake District, Psalm 19. If you're enjoying God's word, Psalm 119. Perhaps not all of it, why not 89 to 96? If you're feeling guilty, if you're sort of really conscious and rightly conscious of your sin, Psalm 51. If you're feeling angry, Psalm 88. Turns out God, in his goodness, has given us psalms where people just rage against him. And sometimes intimacy comes, deep connection comes, in shouting at God, in crying out to him, in lamenting in his presence. Perhaps it's a psalm like that that you most need to restore your connection with God himself. But the psalm I found most helpful, and the good thing about this psalm is that it's a multi-purpose psalm. And it's a psalm that people have used throughout all times of history to enjoy an intimate relationship with God. And one of the best things about this psalm is it's a psalm we all know very well, and it's Psalm 23. Let me just remind us what it says. And then I'll sort of talk through how I've used this psalm to increase my connection, my enjoyment of God. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right path for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Why is this psalm such a popular psalm? Why is it a psalm that is sometimes heard, played, sung at funerals and at weddings? Well, because it is such an intimate psalm, isn't it? It talks about God's intimate love and care for us, when these two great pictures of him as our shepherd and him as our host, a host at an amazing banquet. And I found that the spending time in this psalm, living in this psalm, camping out in this psalm, has been such a catalyst for me to grow a deeper connection with God himself. And I've done that in a whole host of different ways. So I've read it a lot. I've read it a lot in different versions. And sometimes discovered that one particular translation puts it in a whole new way. Eugene Peterson's translation in the Message is so refreshing when you know it in a different version. Read it a lot. I speak it out loud and put a stress on different words at different times and get to know it better. And I speak it out to myself, but also speak it out to God. It's been really helpful to study it in the company of others. David Gibson's written a great little book about Psalm 23 that I've really enjoyed reading, just to sort of to feel the connections, to get what's going on in this psalm more and more. It's been really helpful to learn it. And the great thing about Psalm 23 is that many of us actually will find out that it doesn't take much to learn it because we sort of know it already. But it's lovely to be able to take Psalm 23 out into all the situations of our lives, all the situations of our week. To take a verse and just say it to ourselves. To use it to pray to God and to hear God speak into our lives today. And to learn it has been... Well, learning anything is a way to really get to know something, isn't it? And to really know it well. So it's been really helpful to learn Psalm 23. It's been really helpful to hear it. I have a Spotify playlist of, I think, about 20 different versions of Psalm 23. Again, that's why Psalm 23 is a good one to go for. Loads of people have written versions of it. Every so often, in the privacy of my own home, I sing it. I love singing it in the company of others too. City of Light has a beautiful version called Shepherd. It is a particular favourite version for me of Psalm 23. I pray it. When I'm stuck sometimes to know what to pray, I just prayed Psalm 23. It leads to the fact that the friends died recently and they're a member of my church family, and our church family are in a period of grief and mourning and lament, and in those situations it's so hard to know what to say, what to pray. Psalm 23 gives me some language, some words to say. I apply it to myself. Many of you know that Bristol is the finest city, not just in the UK but the world, and I love walking around the harbourside in particular, and I have this sort of dream of having a flat in the harbourside, and every so often as I'm walking around the harbourside I think my life would be so much better if I had one of those flats looking over the water, and then I say to myself, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And I apply it into my life. And I don't let the devil's always trying to get a little foothold, isn't he? The devil's always trying to undermine our sense of God's goodness. And isn't that first verse of Psalm 23 a great bit of a sword to poke back at him? I share it with people. It'd be really helpful as I've lived in Psalm 23 to share it with people who I'm in conversation with, to pray it for people when I'm praying with others. I paint it. I should have actually brought the mug that I painted. And we had a staff fun day at one of those sort of mug painting places, and I painted, because I'm very spiritual, everybody else was doing other things, I painted Psalm 23 onto the side of a mug. And it's a series of images that connect me to the different verses in this psalm, and it was a really good thing to really again connect with the truths and ideas of that psalm. And I love using that mug, and because it reminds me of who God is, his role, his purpose in my life. I like imagining Psalm 23. We're imagining going to a dinner party where God is the host. And God says, you come and sit here. And God serves me as the host. That's what Psalm 23 is encouraging me to imagine my future to be. We're going to feast with him and he's going to serve us. And we're going to sit down at a place that he has prepared just for us. And that's why I like to go to dinner parties, because actually, a really good dinner party where a host has done that is a really nice picture of what God is going to do for us. Or being here in the Lake District, it's great, isn't it, every so often to see some shepherds out in the field with their sheep and to think, that is how God cares for me. So I've enjoyed watching it sometimes. And then the other thing I've been encouraged to do by somebody in my church family who's a GP who works with the homeless of Bristol is to try and think how you might update it. He works with the homeless, and he said it's not much good telling them that the Lord is their shepherd, but to help them imagine God as the perfect caseworker might make a connection to them. They know what a good caseworker looks like. They can imagine what a good caseworker would be. And sometimes just updating the language of a psalm really helps you to feel it, to connect it, to experience intimacy with God as a result. So adopt a psalm. If you want to enjoy more intimacy in your relationship with God, find a psalm that fits you and camp out in it and allow it to both express what you want to say to God, but also allow him to speak to you through it. And Eugene Peterson says that one of the great things about the psalms is it's hard to work out whether they are scripture or prayer. And he sort of invents this new category of prayer scripture for what the psalms are, because you start saying Psalm 23 and about halfway through you start to think, am I praying this to God or is he saying this to me? And the reality is both are happening. A conversation's happening. And we know at the center of all really true intimate relationships, connections, are good conversations taking place. And Psalm 23 has been a great place for me to find that I can have a good conversation with the creator God of the universe, who is also my good shepherd, your good shepherd too. Enjoy intimacy with God through a psalm. coming to land. There will be a little bit of time for questions. Before we go there, let's ask this final question. Why is enjoying intimacy with God so important? Here's a final encouragement for you. And it's basically very simple. You will be unhappy without it. You will be miserable without intimacy with God. Augustine of Hippo, famous church father who spent his life searching for happiness in sex and relationships and intellectual ideas and found no lasting happiness in any of them. And in his great testimony and his confessions, this is his famous conclusion. To praise you, he says to God, is the desire of man, a little piece of your creation. You stir man to take pleasure in praising you because you have made us for yourself and our heart is restless until it rests in you. You and every human being you will ever meet have been created to enjoy intimacy with God himself. You and every other human being you ever meet will be unhappy at a deep level until we are connected to God, our Father, our friend, our fiancé, and our Good Shepherd, who lays down his life for his sheep. Let's just take a moment just to reflect on that, and then after a few moments quiet, Elaine will just start our time for questions. But a few moments pause before she does that. Great, thank you. We will definitely have time for questions tomorrow, but for now, I just want to bring us back to this intimacy quadrant. We've done intimacy with God. If you're going to come back tomorrow, intimacy with yourself, intimacy with others, creation, later on this week. And what I want you to have a sense of is that these things are not sequential, but actually being here for the whole week is going to be worth it, because each of these things, properly understood and properly enjoyed, will reinforce each other. And hopefully you're going to see that as the week goes on. For now, let me just recommend two books, one with declaration of interest. Second one, Tim Chester, we're going to hear just in an hour or so's time. He's written a really helpful book on enjoying God and getting into more depth on what we've been thinking about today. Shall I pray for us as we close? Father God, you are our Father. You are incredibly our friend as well. And we're going to spend the rest of our lives enjoying you. And we pray that as we go out today, you would deepen our sense of how much you love us, how much you want to spend time with us, how much you desire a deep, deep connection with each of us. And we pray that by your Spirit, you would be helping us to increasingly feel, know, enjoy the deep connection we are created for. And we pray that we might be able to see how the other connections we created for reinforce that as the week goes on. And we just pray for your Spirit to be at work and to be gracious to us now. In Jesus' name, amen.